May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Our Old Testament lesson this morning is from Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when we live together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, that which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading today comes from Matthew in the 15th chapter. It both is and isn't a comfortable scripture for me. It tells a story of Jesus' healing beyond the boundaries of his own community, but it certainly includes an uncomfortable conversation as a faithful and brave Canaanite woman withstands the assumptions, the judgments made against her to ask for and receive healing for her daughter. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. As I was preparing for worship this week, I was reading over the liturgy and the music, and that one line in the song that we just sang jumped out at me as a blessing. Let your spirit meet us here. It's the invitation of our gospel to have the spirit meet us, Connect with us, welcome us here, now, where we are and as we are. So I want to invite you to a little personal reflection, to think back on a time when you have felt welcomed in a place. I encourage you to call to mind a time when you felt graciously, joyously, beautifully welcomed. I want to invite you to turn to someone who's seated near you and just tell a little bit about that time when you felt welcomed, where you were, what happened that made you feel welcome. We'll take a minute for this, so invite you to start talking. At 30 seconds, I'll say switch. That means if you've been talking, you should start listening. If you end up with three people, that's fine. If you're at home on live stream, you can journal, or if there's someone there, you can talk to them. Tell someone near you about a time when you felt welcomed. Ready, set, go. Switch. Thank you for sharing and for listening. I'm grateful for your reflection and engagement on this question of how we feel welcomed. For me, so often when I felt welcomed, has come at times when someone was prepared for me. Just this last week, I and other clergy colleagues from our annual conference spent a couple of days out in the desert. At a fancy resort, listening to a preacher and theologian and connecting with one another, with our new bishop, Dottie Escobedo Frank. And we had a chance as clergy in the West District of our conference, that's where we are, to meet with our new district superintendent, Siosaya Tuitahi. And with help from Polly Sablon, who has long helped hold together our district office, he prepared little gift bags for us. Sometimes little gift bags help me feel welcome. Someone's set a thing out. But there was one bag that had a label stapled onto it. It said, "For Dan, gluten-free." Dan is the kind of clergy colleague of mine who likes to be noticed and known. And even though it was a simple scrap of paper written with pen and stapled on, I suspect that he felt welcome in that moment. Not only was he named personally, but the host had prepared for him, for his needs, his dietary restrictions, had set the table just for him. I think of times that people have made accommodation so that I could belong in a space, and what powerful gift and blessing that is. What welcome it conveys. In churches, we like to say, "Everyone's welcome, come on in." But often it comes with an expectation that you're really welcome as long as you fit right in and can do things all the ways that we've been doing them. Welcome as long as you don't require any adjustment or special accommodation. The gospel constantly pushes us out from that. And in this gospel text today, we have what is, for me, a very uncomfortable depiction of Jesus. I love that he heals the daughter of this Canaanite woman, the Canaanites being the other, the outsiders, the often enemies of the people of Israel. This Canaanite woman's daughter receives healing. but I'm disturbed by the conversation that takes place on the way to that healing. Disturbed that our gospel includes accounts of Jesus describing this woman, naming this woman with the metaphor of being a dog. It's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs, he says. I'm uncomfortable in the lines before that, that the Jesus was ready to dismiss this woman, and the disciples too, ready to send her away. Disturbed by how out of sync this is with my experience of the gospel and of the best of our Christian tradition, as we've come to understand and embody a grace that consistently pushes us beyond the boundaries of our own identity, to see and understand a grace of God that is meant for all, that changes those who participate, to broaden the table, to widen the welcome, to include everyone at the table. That Jesus says it's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs is deeply, deeply unsettling to me. There's lots of excuses I could make about why it's here, but I do not believe that this woman had to change the mind of God. That in this moment, a Canaanite woman had to convince the creator of all that she was worthy of dignity and blessing, that her daughter was worthy of healing. I sometimes wonder if it's included because we live with those kinds of judgments, expectations, and boundaries around our own identity and those of others. The gospel, of course, was written by Matthew, perhaps 50 or 60 years after Jesus' life on earth. We believe that the Gospels are inspired word of God, but they are not written by God. It's possible to understand that Matthew allowed some of his own and his own culture's understanding and expectations to make appearance here in the text as he told a story of wild and radical healing. The most exciting thing for me in this story, however, is the way that it accelerates the move that Jesus was on. And what I mean is this. In this moment in Jesus' life, during his earthly time, Jesus was limited by time and space. And he comes first to his own community, to his own Jewish community. Through the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly is limited. He has to take time away by himself and time in community healing. In this moment, Jesus has begun with his home community and seems to be saying to this Canaanite woman that she and her people need to wait for the time to come when grace and healing and justice and belonging would be available to her. But in this interchange, the urgency becomes immediate, and the timeline collapses. So often we, in churches and institutions, operate with a similar logic. We want to take it slow and not cause too much challenge to the system. We want to hold on for the long arc of justice. We want to say to the people who've been excluded or oppressed or pushed to the edges to just be patient, that time will come. But here in this story, the decision of Jesus to pause in this moment, in this holy and urgent now, is striking because the moment refuses to be delayed for a longer-term patient strategy. So there's a hope that's incarnate in this moment that's urgent here in the now, in this time, on this day. As Southern California braces for a hurricane or now tropical storm, we're certainly mindful of urgencies, aware that there are some catastrophes that we cannot delay in preparation for. There are realities in this life from our own mortality and the way the world works that simply cannot wait. In the same way that this Canaanite woman could not wait for healing for her daughter, we in this moment feel the urgency and vulnerability of our life in this place. This morning, as we worship, I, like you, am in prayer for all of the people who will be affected by this storm. I'm mindful of people in our own community and our broader region whose lives were already precarious and vulnerable, who with threat of flooding and storm are even more at risk. I think of the unhoused neighbors here in Los Angeles, of poor people moved to the desert to find a place where they could live, where the infrastructure of roads and electricity is not well built enough to withstand a storm of this potential. Even now, as we worship, the storm is drawing near the coast of Baja California. The maps, last I checked them, projected that the storm would make landfall somewhere south of Ensenada, likely in a region near Vicente Guerrero and San Quintín, where migrant farm laborers have built communities to support the agricultural work that grows tomatoes and berries and produce for our grocery stores. These communities sprang up in the last decades with the development of desalinization and irrigation that allows this arid part of the world to become a fertile place for growing produce. Migrants have moved for economic opportunity, but infrastructure has not caught up with the population. I think of all of those people whose homes already were substandard, who are in this moment under threat of hurricane or storm. It matters to us, the reality of our neighbors, and we're invited to extend our view beyond the borders of our own community or of our own nation to remember and honor our participation in a global system. Hurricanes don't stop at or respect national borders. Our global climate connects us in a common plight, a common reality, a common system where we depend on each other, where we suffer and flourish together. As we think of Jesus healing this Canaanite woman, it calls us to be people who think of those who are beyond our borders, to hold in our prayer those who are also out of our view, to remember that we belong together and with God. In this uncomfortable text in the Gospel of Matthew, I'm delighted at least at the way Jesus ends the moment. Woman, he says. Woman, he calls her, not Canaanite woman, and certainly not dog. Woman, he calls her and describes how her faith has been a cause for this healing. He esteems her and sees power, authority, dignity, and worth in her. We're called to do the same, to see and honor the presence of God in all of our neighbors and strangers and even our enemies. We're called to be people who draw near to one another. Pastor Diana and Dina are sharing with our children this morning that scene from the story of Joseph and his brothers where they re-encounter one another. Now that Joseph has the ability to offer food that will save his siblings from famine, as the brothers who threw him into pit and sold him off to traders reconnect with their now empowered brother. That tender moment when the wailing was so loud that it could be heard outside the closed doors of Joseph and his siblings, that moment where Joseph invited them to draw near. In this story, we hear an invitation to know a God who draws near to us and invites us to draw near to one another. The psalm that Mary read for us this morning, Psalm 133, begins with this beautiful verse: "Look at how good and pleasant it is for us to live together in unity." When the psalmist says, "Look at how good it is," I think back to those verses in Genesis 1, when in the moments of creation, God calls the world into being and declares its goodness. The psalmist here echoes the goodness affirmed in the moments of creation. Affirms also the moment in Genesis 2 where God notices the first human, Adam, and believes that it would be good for him not to be alone, and creates Eve as his companion. From the beginning, there is a goodness tucked into creation, and a goodness in our belonging with one another, a goodness in community, goodness and pleasantness, goodness and delight in our being together. Of course, in a very different way, Psalm 133 rapidly becomes uncomfortable as I picture oil running down the beard of Aaron. This is untidy for my taste. But I do know how good a cool drink of water comes when my throat is dry, or how good it feels on my skin to put on moisturizer when I've grown dry. I know how good it is to be filled with life, to experience delight, and that goodness is here a way of visualizing, embodying, and knowing the goodness of our being together. The challenge, of course, is that we constantly limit our vision about who belongs in this space, about who all we are that we enjoy being together with. Look at how good and pleasant it is for us to live together in unity, the psalmist sings. But I wonder, who is us? And who is excluded? Who is pushed beyond the borders of who can be welcomed into this place? I've been thinking a lot about this as I think about our campus and working with the trustees and with encouragement from our young people who were building wheelchair ramps on the Sierra Service Project this summer. I've been thinking about accessibility and our own campus. We say everyone's welcome, but there are physical barriers that make it hard to move, for example, from the sanctuary to the courtyard, from one place to another. We're called to be people who don't just say you're welcome, but build physical structures that communicate that we've prepared ourselves for you to be able to participate in the life of this place. There are so many ways that we're invited to let our welcome take on flesh, to let our welcome become real as we create a community that people can participate in, that our bodies fit into and can move around so that we can engage together. I look forward in coming weeks and months to working together as a congregation, to continue to live out the values we've stated as a congregation committed to inclusion and welcome, to include and welcome differently abled people, people who learn and think in different ways, to include and welcome people of all ages and abilities, to include and welcome people whose lives and experiences are different from our own. All of this is a part of our work, and all of it is an invitation for us to be people of hope. I was reading this week words from Cornel West, who's currently on faculty at Union Theological Seminary in Manhattan, long a leader in political and theological thought in our community. He writes about the distinction between hope and optimism. He says that we need to muster the courage to question the powers that be, the courage to be, this is the line that I loved, the courage to be impatient with evil and patient with people. In many instances, we will be stepping out on nothing, hoping to land on something. He says, hope is not the same as optimism. Optimism adopts the role of the spectator, who surveys the evidence in order to infer that things are going to get better. Yet we know that the evidence does not look good. We're called still to be people of active hope, not merely sitting on the sidelines waiting for the study to tell us if it's likely that our outcome will come to fruition, but people who engage in the labor of living out hope, whose lives are guided by the vision of a God who sees and knows and delights in the goodness of our belonging together across our diversity, with all of our needs in the present of this urgent moment. We're people who believe that the Spirit can indeed meet us here to guide us onward always toward the reign of justice and peace. May it be so. Amen.